Well, we'd like to continue on with what we began this morning. We find in the Word of God that the Lord has not only washed us from our sins in His blood, but He has also made us kings and priests unto God. So this afternoon we would like to see on this matter of how He has made us priests unto God. And as priests, what we must do. Again, I will remind you, brothers and sisters, that it is more than just something that will happen in the future. We always project ourselves to the future and forget the present. I think it is a very common way of thinking with Christians. The future is important, and yet it has to begin today. And when you come to God's work, you'll find that He always has the future in view, but it always begins with today. So one day we shall all serve Him in eternity, but serving Him as priests must start now. If we do not begin to learn to serve Him today, on that day, and we don't know how we can fulfill our function as priests. So the thought is that we who are the Lord's, who have been washed by the blood and redeemed, we all are priests. Now this is not a new thought. It is not only in the Bible, as you find in 1 Peter. He said, as we come to the Lord, we are as living stones, being built up together a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So, as we come to the Lord, we are as living stones. We are being built up together into a spiritual house. But at the same time, we are a holy priesthood, a priesthood that serves in that spiritual house. So the universal priesthood of believers is a New Testament truth. Even in the time of Reformation, back in the 16th century, we often think that Reformation gives us two things. One is justification by faith, and the other is an open Bible. And thank God for that, because before that time, you know, during the Dark Age, people did not even know justification is by faith. They tried to work out their salvation by works, by accumulate merits, doing penance and all kinds of things. And during the Reformation, you'll find it is a recovery of the truth. Justification by faith. And before the Reformation, the Bible was a chain book. But at the Reformation, you find that it becomes an open book, and it was translated into different languages so people can read the Bible, and we do thank God for that. But if you read the history during the time of Reformation, if you read the history about Martin Luther, you'll find even at that time, Martin Luther did advocate the universal priesthood of believers. It's hard to believe, but that's the truth. You know, he, at that time, in the 16th century, he did preach the universal priesthood of believers, that every believer is a priest. But unfortunately, this truth was not heard at that time. It was not practiced. So very soon you find among the Protestant denominations, this universal priesthood was unknown, completely buried, as it were. Actually Martin Luther talked about that, but it was not practiced. And for 400 years, up to our time, you find that this truth needs to be recovered. And I believe that more and more in our days, people begin to see this matter of the universal priesthood of believers. Because unless we see this truth and we practice it, the church will never be built. And the work that God had entrusted to the church can never be fulfilled. You can never expect a few people carrying on the whole burden of the church and to do all the work that God had entrusted to the church. That is just impossible. And that's the reason why we find that it hasn't been done. The church is not really built even after these 400 years. So it is about time that we really need to come back to the truth of God and really see that when He has saved us and redeemed us, He has made us priests. Every believer is a priest. And of course, to be a priest means that we serve God, because this is our vocation. The vocation of a priest is to serve God. Now, in order that we may understand this matter of priesthood or priest better, I think we will again try to illustrate it with a life, because in that life we can see what a priest really means and how can we function as priest. Now, we are made kings unto God, and we use Moses as our example. And of course, when you come to priest, we will use Aaron as our example. Now, Aaron is not the first priest in the Bible. In the days of the patriarchs, actually, the head of the family was the priest of the family. For instance, in the family of Abraham, Abraham was the priest of the family. And Isaac, of course, was the priest of the family. And Jacob, in seeking to have the right of the firstborn, actually he was seeking to be the priest of the family too. So in the days of the patriarchs, the priest, the head of the family, was the priest. But when God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, He brought them to the wilderness. And we find in Exodus chapter 19, God said, "I have brought you to myself as on eagle's wings. And if you will keep my covenant and do my commandments, then you will be a people of my possession. And I will make you a nation of priests." In other words, after the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt and were brought to God, God's purpose was to make them a nation of priests. That is, every child, every Israelite was a priest. If there were 2 million people coming out of Egypt, then there were 2 million priests. All the men or the women, all the children, everyone that was born to the nation of Israel was born to be priests. That was God's original purpose for the children of Israel. That was God's thought concerning a people that he had delivered, a nation of priests. That is, everyone had the privilege of serving God, and everyone was to serve God. But unfortunately, when Moses was on a mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, the children of Israel broke the law. So, when Moses came down from the mountain, he saw what had happened. He smashed these two tables of law. He burned the golden calf. He ground it, scattered it on the water, and asked the children of Israel to drink of it. That is, they were to drink of their own sins. And by doing that, the nation of Israel disqualified themselves from serving God. So far as God's calling was concerned, they were called to serve God. They were called to be a nation of priests. That's what Moses said to Pharaoh. "Let my people go," God said, "that they may serve me." And who will be going? The man, the woman, and the children. All will serve God. That was God's calling. But because of their sin, God did not disqualify them. They disqualified themselves from serving God. Then Moses stood at the gate of the camp. And he said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me." And the tribe of Levi came to Moses. And Moses commanded them to take their sword and enter into the camp from one gate to the other gate and slay everyone that they meet, friends, neighbors, brothers, whoever they may be. And on that day, 3,000 were slain. Then Moses told the Levites to sanctify themselves before the Lord. Now, after that, we find God chose the tribe of Levi and the family of Aaron to be priests. Only one family, the family of Aaron. Only one tribe out of the 12, the tribe of Levi, were to serve God. And the rest of the people of the tribes, they were barred from God's service. They could not approach God directly. They had to do it through the intermediary work of Aaron and his sons and the help of the Levites. Now, this was God's emergency measure, not God's original design. Now, the question will be raised, why did God choose Aaron and his family and the tribe of Levites? Did they not worship the golden calf as the other tribes? They did. Was Aaron the one who actually made the golden calf? He was. You know, the children of Israel came to Aaron and said, "We didn't know what happened to Moses. Made us a god to lead us." And Aaron said, "Give me your gold." So they take off their earrings and so forth, nose rings and all these. And Aaron melt them and mold them and made a golden calf. So Aaron actually was the one who really was sinful in this rebellion. And yet, why is it that he and his family and the tribe of Levi were chosen to be priests? Aaron was no better than the other children of Israel. The Levites were not better than the other tribes. They all have fallen. Now, why is it God appointed Aaron and the Levites to serve him? The only reason was when Moses said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" They came and stood with Moses. In doing that, they show their repentance. And they bore the fruit of repentance in cutting off all natural ties without any reservation. Now, that was the only reason why they were chosen. So, brothers and sisters, in a sense, you know, that is our picture today. So far as our calling is concerned, we are all called to be priests, because he has made us priests unto God. That's grace. And we are all called to be priests. We are to be a holy priesthood. Every redeemed child of God today is a priest. And everyone is called to serve God. This is our privilege, our duty. But many are called, few are chosen. In other words, so far as God's calling is concerned, we are all called. But unfortunately, we are no better than anybody else. We have all failed God. But those who repent and who bear the fruit of repentance, they will be chosen. In what way? In the way that we are willing to stand with the Lord against ourselves. You know, if we give in to ourselves, we are not able to serve. But if we are willing to deny ourselves, then we will be chosen to serve. And I think this is the difference that we can see. You know, why is it that among God's people, there are so few that seem to function as priests? We are all called to be priests. And we should all serve God. We should. And yet, in actuality, you find that there are so few that are serving as priests. Now, why is it? I think the reason is because we give in to ourselves, just like the children of Israel. You know, they gave in to themselves, they began to serve other gods. And by doing that, they disqualify themselves. They are in no way to serve God. No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and serve mammon, the Lord says. And oftentimes you find people are so occupied or so engrossed in things other than God in such a way that you find that they deprive themselves of the privilege of serving God. And only those who really will deny themselves, cut off, as it were, all those natural bondages, natural ties, just like the Lord said, "He that is violent, he shall seize the kingdom." Violent to ourselves, we are willing to stand with the Lord, you know, instead of standing with the crowd. And only when we are willing to do such a thing, not in any sense we are better than anybody else, but when people are willing to stand with the Lord, then you'll find these will be chosen to serve and to function. But again, there is a difference here. And the difference is, with the children of Israel, under the law, when they fail God, and they are barred from being priests, that's the end. But under grace, even though we see that there are only few who are chosen, as it were, to serve, and yet it is the will of God that we shall help all the brothers and sisters to be restored into this priesthood, because they are not barred eternally. On the contrary, it is God's will that every believer should function as a priest. So I think the one thing that we really need to encourage brothers and sisters is, those who are not functioning as priests, they ought to function. We will never see the full meaning of the church unless we come to see every brother and sister is functioning as a priest. You know, otherwise the full meaning of the church would never be seen. It's only when all the brothers and sisters, everyone, begin to function as priests, everyone begin to serve the Lord, not just a few monopolizing spiritual things, but every brother and sister begin to serve as priests, then we will see the full meaning of the church. You know, what is the occupation of a priest? The occupation of a priest is to serve God. Now, sometimes the priests do till the ground. You know, even in the Old Testament time, you'll find that they were given fields. So sometimes they do go home and till their field, work on their field. But this is their byline. This is not their occupation. And even when they are killing the field, they work on the field as priests. They never forget that they are priests. You know? So I think in our time, it is the same thing. We are all called to be priests. Priest is our occupation. Serving God is our occupation. Every brother and sister lives for one reason, to serve God. There is no other reason. Because we are priests. We are not a lot like the other people. Well, some may work in the field. Some may work in an office. Some may work in the kitchen. Some may work in school. Or some may do what people would say, spiritual work, ministry. But so far as priesthood is concerned, all these various things that we are touching upon are our avocation. Our vocation is to serve God. Because we are priests. That is what we are. You know, you may be working in the kitchen and bringing up the children. But in bringing up the children, you are a priest bringing up the children for God. Or you may be teaching in school. You are a priest teaching in school for God. Or you may even be a student. You are studying as a priest for for God. Or you are in other profession. You are doing that profession as unto God because you are a priest. I think this is something that we really need to emphasize in our days, because this whole matter of an intermediary class, a few who are called the sacred, and the rest are common or laity, it has become such a habit, you know, it becomes so accustomed to us that we begin to accept it as truth. We begin to feel that, you know, there is a line dividing the so-called secular and the sacred. Not only in the work you're involved in, but even in the people. But there is no such thing in the scripture. In the scripture, every one of us is a priest. That is what we all are. And whatever work we are doing is unto the Lord as priests. If you are preaching, you are preaching as priests unto God. If you are cooking, you are cooking as priests unto God. I mean, there is no difference between sacred and secular. To the pure, everything is pure. To the priest, everything is a priestly function. And we must function it as unto the Lord. Just like one elderly sister who is now with the Lord used to say when she was washing dishes, she said, "I wash dishes as unto the Lord." It's different just than just washing dishes. You may wash your dish and say, "Well, the work is done." But as you wash your dish, if you wash it as unto the Lord, then there is a difference. How do you wash it? You know, there is a difference. So, I think this is something that we really need to see, that in the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus, He has redeemed us back to God's original purpose. It is not that He has redeemed us to a certain point and leave us there. You find our Lord always brings us back to the beginning. In the beginning. And this is what redemption is. He brings us back to the beginning of God's purpose. And God's original purpose for us is that everyone is a priest. Therefore, everyone must serve God. We may serve God in different areas, different capacities, and nevertheless, we are all serving God. This is our life job. This is our vocation. And if we have other things to do, it is avocation. It is to help us serving God. And even when we are doing the other things, we are serving God too. So, I think this is the first thing we need to understand, and it is our calling. Is a calling to be priests. This is our calling. We don't need to think that, you know, you need a special calling to serve God. No, that's what we usually think. That's the traditional thinking. You know, if you want to serve God, you need a special calling. Now, I do not mean to say that you don't need a special calling to be a missionary going abroad. You certainly need to know the Lord's will for it. You know, but so far as our calling to serve God is concerned, it is universal. You don't need to wait for a special calling. You are called. You have been made priests, whether you like it or not. And it is better than you realize it. And you begin to function as priests unto God. Now this is the first point. Now the second point is, after Aaron and his sons were called to be priests, before they serve in the tabernacle, they had to be consecrated. Now this you find in Exodus chapter 27, chapter 28. Chapter 7 is the priestly garments in chapter 28 is the consecration of the priests. They had to be consecrated before they could really function in the tabernacle. And I think it is a very interesting thing if you go through chapter 28 of Exodus, you know, we won't go into details. But you find that, for instance, chapter 28, verse 1 says, "And thou shalt take thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may serve me as priests. Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for ornament, and thou shalt speak with all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garment to hallow him, that he may serve me as priest. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, and a cloak, and a checkered vest, a turban, a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may serve me as priest." It's not 27, 28, it's 28, 29. Yeah. So we find that Aaron and his sons were set apart as priests, but before they were to function in the tabernacle, they had to be hallowed, sanctified through consecration. And in consecration, actually, there were two things mainly. One is they had to be clothed with the priestly garments. And number two, they had to offer different sacrifices, and among them, one ram of consecration. So let's forget the details, but concentrate on these two points. In being consecrated, hallowed, Aaron and his sons must be clothed with the priestly garments. They cannot serve God in their ordinary clothing. They have to wash themselves and put on the priestly garments. Now, of course, the priestly garment is for beauty and for glory. Now, this is different from the garment that we put on when we are saved. You know, when the prodigal son came back, the father took off his ragged clothes and put on him the vegetable. Now, it speaks that when we come to the Lord, we are clothed with Christ as our righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own. Our righteousness, we're as filthy rags. So when we come to the Lord, He took our righteousness, no righteousness at all, away, and God put upon us the best robe, the robe of righteousness, which is Christ. We are clothed with Christ. And because we are clothed with Christ, we fit to stand before God. Now that is our standing before God. But to serve God is a different thing. To serve God, you have to put on a priestly garment. Now actually, Christians have a number of garments to put on. Now, the basic one, of course, is the best robe. The robe of righteousness, Christ our righteousness, so that we may stand before God. He gives us the ground to stand before God. But to serve, we have to put on another garment, and that is the garment, the priestly garments. Now, of course, it is still Christ. We cannot put on anything that is not Christ. It is still Christ. But it is more than just Christ as our righteousness. It is Christ as our glory and our beauty. In other words, we need to know Christ further. Not just to know Him as our righteousness, but we need to know Christ as our beauty and our glory. And by that it means we begin to know Christ more than a Savior. We need to know Him as our life. We need to know Him as our joy. We need to know Him as our peace. We need to know Him as our strength. We need to know Him as our wisdom. You know, we need to know Him more than just knowing Him as our Savior. It is for glory and for beauty. You know, the ephod is a beautiful artistic work. It is made of, you know, gold and blue and so forth, you know. And it has the jewels, precious stones embroidered on it. And the garment that the priest wear is blue and with golden bells and pomegranates on it. You know, they all speak of the beauty of the glory of our Lord Jesus. He is our life, He is our strength, He is our wisdom, He is our joy, peace, and love, and everything. You know, in other words, we need to know Christ more than just as our Savior. We need to know Him as our life, as our glory, as our beauty, the beauty of the Lord. The glory of His life must be put on upon us. And as we are clothed with Christ as our beauty and us as our glory, then we are fit to function as priests. Now, oftentimes we find people, they are saved, and yet you find they cannot function as priests. The reason is they do not grow up in the Lord. You know, a baby cannot function. A babe has to be served, but cannot serve. It's only when we grow up in Christ, grow up in the knowledge of Christ, and this knowledge is not a mental knowledge, but more an experiential knowledge, as we know Him and the power of His resurrection, as we begin to have fellowship with His sufferings and conform to His death, as we know Him in a fuller measure, that is our spiritual growth. That is putting on the priestly garment for beauty and for glory. And it is with such garment we are able to serve. Now that is the garment. And then on the other hand, you'll find they have to sacrifice the ram of consecration. This ram of consecration actually is the one that really set them apart for priesthood. And after the ram was killed, the blood was applied to the ears, right ear, right toes, and right thumb, and right toes of the priest. The blood was applied on that. Why? Because in order to serve God, we need cleansing of our ear, of our hand, and our feet. Now, in serving God, the first thing is the ear. Oftentimes, we think that serving God, the first thing is the feet. We rush here and there, you know, or the first thing are the hands. We work for Him, you know. But no, in serving Him, the first thing is the ear. We have to hear Him. If we do not know how to hear Him, we will never be able to serve Him. So the realm of consecration, you'll find the first thing is the blood will be applied to the ear. Our ear has to be purified, set apart, cleansed by the blood, so that we can hear what he has to say. You know, on the Mount of Figuration, you'll find God said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Do not talk, but hear. Hear him." And after we have heard him, then our hands are purified to work for him, and our feet are cleansed to go wherever he sends us. So, the realm of consecration. Realm, why is it that realm is used? Realm in the scriptures speak of devotion. Devotedness. Devotedness. Wholehearted devotion. In other words, we need that realm, of course, represents Christ. As Christ offered himself by the eternal Spirit, spotless unto God, as a burnt offering, as he devoted himself to the Father, absolutely. So the same blood, his life, will mark our life. His blood is applied upon our ear, our hands, and our feet, so that his life characterizes our life. We are in union with Christ in our utter devotion, utter devotedness unto God. And then, realm. And out of the basket of the cakes, unleavened bread, you find that the hands of the priests will be filled with the fat of the ram and the loaf from the basket. And as the hands of the priests were filling the hands, they will wave it before the Lord. And by doing it, they were consecrated. So the word consecration actually means filling of hands. Filling the hands. That is the meaning of consecration. As the hands were filled, they were consecrated. And what were their hands filled with? The fat of the ram and the cakes, the unleavened bread. So again, you'll find that the fat of the ram. Now, fat is the overabundance of life. Whatever is left over, I mean, all the food that we take in, you know, and we use up, whatever is more than we need is stored as fat, you know. So fat in the scripture speaks of the abundance of life. Now, fat is from the animal. So in that sense, it speaks of the divine life of Christ, the divinity of Christ. Now, in the divine life of Christ, in his divinity, you find that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. Just like the fat, you know, he is full of the abundance of the riches of the Godhead. And then the loaf is made of wheat. And the wheat always represents the human life of our Lord Jesus, his humanity. Because he was a wheat, a grain of wheat that falls into the ground and dies. And the wheat are being ground and made into cake and baked, you know, that speaks of his sufferings and his death. You know, so in the scripture, the oblation, the meal offering, always speaks of the human life of our Lord Jesus. It speaks of the purity of his human life. So when the hands of the priest are filled with the fat and the bread, that is, when our hands are filled with Christ, both his divinity and his humanity, and as we wave them before God, This is the time when we are hallowed. So in other words, we are to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. As priests, our hands must be filled with Christ if we want to serve. You know, we cannot come to serve God wearing our own clothing. We have to come to serve God wearing the priestly garments. That is Christ as our glory and as our beauty. And at the same time, what do we have? What can we offer to God? We cannot offer to God anything that is the produce of our own work, like the offerings of Cain. You know? If we come to God and fill our hands with the produce of the land, that is the work of our own hands, instead of coming to God, fill our hands with Christ, we will be completely rejected. Our service will not be accepted. And oftentimes we find this is our problem. Oftentimes we come to God with our hands filled with our own products. You know, our plan, our program, our energy, and all these things, you know, the best that we can produce. But we find that if we are doing that, we will be utterly rejected. It will be worse than not offering anything. But when we come to the Lord, our hands must be filled with Christ. In priestly service, we offer nothing but Christ. It has to be Christ. Either His divinity or His humanity, either the riches of His divine life or the purity of His human life. And with these filling our hands, then we are sanctified. We are set apart to serve as priests. So, this is the second thing. First, the calling. We are all called. Second, the consecration. We have to be set apart. We cannot serve God with what we are or using what we have. We have to serve God by being set apart and with Christ and in Christ. That is the second thing. Now the third thing is, you find as Moses had a staff, which is the symbol of kingship, of authority, Aaron had a staff too. He also had a staff. The reason was, during the rebellion, Korah and his conspirators, when they rebel against God, they rebel not only against Moses, but also against Aaron. And they say the whole people, the whole nation was holy, is holy. Why is it that you usurp? And even after the earth opened itself and swallowed up Korah and those with him, and even after the fire came from the tabernacle and burned up the 250 leaders, you find the children of Israel, they were still rebellious in their spirit. In other words, they still felt that they could serve God. They still would not accept the fact that only Aaron was and his family were chosen to serve God. So in order to settle this question of priesthood, you find in Numbers, God told Moses to tell the children of Israel that every tribe must prepare a staff, a rod, you know, a branch cut off from the tree. You know, every tribe must prepare one staff. And the name of that tribe will be written on that staff. And the name of Aaron was written on the staff of Levi, tribe of Levi. And these 12 staffs will be placed before the ark in the tabernacle overnight. And the next day, the staff that budded and bore fruit will be the tribe chosen by God. Now remember, all these 12 staffs were dead rods. When you cut them from the tree, they were dead. They were all dead. And they were put before the ark, that is, before the presence of the Lord, overnight. But the next morning, when they took out these 12 staffs, Aaron's rod budded, bore flowers, and bore almonds, bore fruit. So this settled once for all this whole matter of priesthood. Who could serve God? Only the staff that budded and bore fruit could serve God. Almond in the scripture always speaks of revelation, of resurrection. Why? Because almond is the first tree that buds and bears fruit after winter. So in the Bible, almond is always used as a type of resurrection. So here you'll find none of them was fit to serve God. None of them was able to serve God. They were all dead. 12 staffs, 12 tribes, all the children of Israel, so far as before God was concerned, they were all dead. None was qualified to serve God. But the one that was raised from the dead in resurrection, that one was fit, was able to serve God. To put it in another way, how do we serve God? How can we serve God? We cannot serve God with dead works. We can only serve God in the power of His resurrection. That is the only way that we can serve God. God would only accept service in the power of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. If we come to God and try to serve Him with our natural energy, with our fleshly strength and wisdom, we will be utterly rejected, because these are considered as dead before God. Our God is a living God. He cannot be served by dead people or by dead works. If we want to serve God, we have to serve Him in the power of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And I think this is a very strict standard. A standard that we need to be reminded, because oftentimes we try to serve God and yet we serve in our own strength. We do not serve with that staff of Aaron. The staff of Aaron is the symbol of priesthood. Only with that staff we are able to serve God effectively. So let's remember that we can never serve God on our own. On the one hand, we must serve God, and yet on the other hand, we cannot serve Him. And if we are to serve Him, we have to serve Him in the power of His resurrection. I think this is a very important principle. And this morning we mentioned Moses, you know, when he was provoked, he took this rod, this staff, from the tabernacle, before the ark. And God said, you take that staff and speak to the rock. Why? Because that is priestly function. You know? The rock was already smitten. So it should not be smitten again. All you need to do is to speak to it with the rod, with the staff of Aaron. That is priestly intercession. on the basis of what the Lord has already done. You know, and yet Moses, you remember, he was in anger, so he beat the rock with the staff, and surely he ruined that staff. And that was one reason why he was not allowed to enter into the promised land. But anyway, we find that there is a principle there. So far as our calling is concerned, we are all called to serve. But we cannot serve except we serve in the power of His resurrection. Then finally, you'll find, what is priestly function? And you'll find the priestly function is, they not only serve in the tabernacle, they also serve the people. A priest is to bring people to God and to bring God to the people. That is the work of a priest. The work of a priest are manifold. They have many works to do. We are told that in the time of Christ, this is the way that the priest served in the temple. You know, the priest served in 24 courses. There are thousands and thousands of priests, so they couldn't serve at the same time. So they served in 24 courses. And one course will serve a certain date, and then the second course will continue on. And we were told that at the time of Christ, that is the way they serve. Before the day broke, before dawn, the priests who were served during that course, that day, they were gathered in a room, and they were cast lots, asking God to guide them and direct them as to what each will do during the day. And as they cast the lot will fall, say, on one priest that he was to burn the incense, which was considered as the highest privilege of a priest, or the lot may fall on a priest to light the candle stick, or the lot may fall on a priest to offer the burnt offering, and so forth. So you find that works in the temple was ordered every day by casting lot. And also, when they serve as a team. Even though they were doing different works, and yet they worked together as one under the direction of the high priest. That was the way they did. And aside from the work in the temple, they had other works to do, because they were to teach the people. They were to tell the people what is sacred, what is clean, what is unclean, you know, to know the difference of these things. They were to judge the people, and so forth. In other words, their whole work was to bring people to God and to bring God to the people. That is priestly work. And the same thing is true today. You know, we are all priests. And being priests, what is our work? Our work is to bring people to God and bring God to the people. Anything that is included in bringing people to God and God to the people is a priestly work. It may be in the temple. It may be outside the temple. Now, what is the temple today? The temple today is the church, the house of God. It is no longer a physical temple, a physical place. It is a spiritual house. So we are at the same time a spiritual house as we are a holy priesthood. On the one hand, we form the spiritual house, we who are the Lord's. We are the spiritual house. On the other hand, in the house, we are serving as priests. And in serving as priests, we have different works. And our works are all appointed by the Lord. You know, today we don't cast lot. Recently, when I was in Lynchburg, a brother came to me and asked me the question. He said, can we cast lot today? Is it right? He said, sometimes, you know, they cannot decide on certain things, so they cast lot. During the Old Testament times, you know, that was the way that they did. Why? Because the Holy Spirit hadn't come yet. So they had to be guided externally. They prayed to God before they cast the lot, and they asked God to guide the lot so that God's will might be done. Now, in the Old Testament time, it was done. Even in the book of Acts, you'll find, before the Holy Spirit came, on the day of Pentecost, the 120, they cast lot, you know, in order to decide whether it's Matthias or Judas to fill in the vacancy left by Judas. But today, we don't need to cast lot. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit dwells in our spirit. And the Holy Spirit who dwells in our spirit, He will guide us and teach us in all things. So, instead of casting lot, what we need to do is we need to go before the Lord and pray and wait and listen, and let the Holy Spirit who dwells in us to guide and lead us. Also, when the priest served in the Old Testament time, they served as a priesthood under the direction of the high priest. Now, who is our high priest today? Our high priest is Christ, who is now at the Father's right hand, interceding for us. And our high priest is the Holy Spirit, who is in us representing Christ. So here you'll find, today in the church, we are all priests, and we must all function in the house of God. We cannot just come together once a week on a Sunday, spend an hour, and there we are entertained or we are served. Now, this is the traditional way of service. On Sunday, we come for an hour and entertain by some music and a sermon, and all we need to do is to attend. To do a little more, but basically you'll find that it is one or a few who are functioning, and the rest are just passively sitting there receiving. Now, this is not the church. To really see the church is to see that when God's people come together as the house of God, everyone is functioning. Everyone is functioning. Now, you would say, now, if everyone is functioning, it will be chaotic. No. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is in control. If we believe in the Holy Spirit, if we believe that Christ is present with us, if we really believe that He is the high priest, if we believe this, and we really wait upon Him and give ourselves to Him, you will find He will direct us as we meet together to worship and to serve Him. He will. We have to have the faith. You know, in the Old Testament time, if the priest did not have faith in the lot, then it would be very difficult, because after the lot is cast, some priest will say, no, I don't think that's what I should do. I want to do something else. No, they didn't. Whatever the lot falls, that's what they do. They believe that God's guidance was there. And they all work together as a priesthood under the direction of the high priest. So, brothers and sisters, this is something we must practice, we need to see, and if we really experience it, it's so beautiful, so glorious. You know, as God's people come together, say we are coming together to worship the Lord, there's no program printed, and yet there's no chaos. Why? Because everyone just come and put himself in the hand of the Lord and let the Holy Spirit choose. If he wants one brother to start a prayer, if he wants another sister to pray, or if he wants someone to share something, or the word, or whatever it may be, all under the direction of the Holy Spirit, and you find that everything will just fit together, and the Lord will be glorified, and people will say the Lord is in your midst. His amen. Now that is the church. That is the church, because every priest functions, and everyone may function differently. Some may have a hymn, some may have a song, some may have a prayer, some may have a revelation, some may have a tongue, an interpretation song, whatever it may be. You know, everything is done decently and in order. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is in charge. Now that is the way we serve as priests. So every believer must function as priest in offering praises, worship, singing, prayers, sharing, uplifting Christ. This is the responsibility of every believer. There is none who is just to come and sit there and receive and receive and receive and never exercise the gift and grace that God has given to him or to her. No. It shouldn't be so. We are priests. And our work is to bring God to the people, and then bring people to God. Now, of course, as we are under the direction of the Holy Spirit and offer a prayer or a song or some word, it must be bringing people to God and bringing God to the people. Now that's important. So that's why Paul said everything has to be edifying. That is building up. It shouldn't be anything just to destroy or to display or yourself, you know, but it has to be building up, bringing people to God, and bringing God to the people. This is our priestly function. And not only you find that it is done when we are in the temple, as it were, when we were together, but even outside of the temple, the priests have some work to do. They have to teach the people, to judge the people, and so forth. So that shows that, you know, wherever we are, we can serve the Lord as priests. But I like to add something more, and that is, you cannot separate the priest from the Levites. No, the priests were Levites too, you know. And so far as the priestly function and the Levitic function is concerned, they are very closely related. The priest cannot fulfill his function without the help of the Levites. And of course, the Levites, their functioning will not be complete without the work of the priest. Now, what is the difference between the Levitical function and the priestly function? The main difference is, one is what we will call spiritual, the other is what we call physical. You know, because the priests were to offer sacrifices to God, burn the incense and light the candlestick and teach the people and so on. And the Levites, now what's their work? Now their work is to help the people killing the sacrifices and flay the skin and, you know, and maybe to draw the water and also when the tabernacle is moving, they are to move the things, carry the things, and do all these so-called physical things. And yet these physical things are related to the spiritual things. If the physical things are not taken care of, the spiritual things cannot go on. If they don't carry the tabernacles, they don't set up the tabernacle, the priest cannot serve. You know, if they don't draw the water, the priest cannot wash. So you find that these two words are closely related. And that is the reason why, in the New Testament times, there is not a distinction between the Levites and the priests. In other words, we who are priests are also Levites. So every believer must do two works, the Levitical work and the priestly work. We must function in the spiritual sense. We must also function in the physical sense. That is, we need all be involved. Say, in cleaning the place, in setting the chairs, in helping brothers and sisters, you know, even with these physical things. Now, this is the Levitical work. For instance, one sister may be sick and have children, then the other should come in and help with the children. That is Levitical service, you know. There are lots of things involved. And this is also part of our service unto God as priests. So I do hope that we do not have the feeling that, you know, it is also called spiritual. Nothing physical is below our dignity to touch the physical things. No, because in the New Testament times you find there's no distinction between the Levites and the priests. They become one. So, here you'll find, as many as there are people of God, there should be as many kings and as many priests. As many as there are children of God, there should be as many who will rule for God and who will serve. And this is God's will. And so far as His, God's work of salvation is concerned, this is not only the aim, the purpose of salvation, but this is what the Lord has already finished for us. It is done. We have been made kings and priests. But so far as our experience is concerned, we have to let the Holy Spirit to work in us or to work us into the reality of being kings and priests. And again, if we allow the Holy Spirit to perfect such work in our lives today, that we may function as kings and priests unto God, then we find one day, when God has really given us what is ours. Now, today everything is not ours. But one day when He will really give us what is ours in eternity, then we really know how to be kings and priests. So I do hope that as long as the Lord leave us on this earth, every day is an opportunity. Every day is a day that we are trained. Every day is a day that we will try to be priests and to be kings unto God. Every day we learn to rule. Not allow our circumstances to rule over us, but to rule over our circumstances. You remember Joseph. No matter where you put Joseph, he is a king. He always is on the top. And that's what we must be. And we must also learn to rule in the sense that through prayer we can bind, we can lose according to God's will. And we have to serve as priests, not only doing what you call spiritual works, but also the physical works that are connected with it. So I do believe that this is really God's will for us, and we need to enter into this more, because it's about time that we really see this, because His coming is so soon. Now shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, Thou dost love us to such an extent that Thou will not just wash us from our sins and redeem us, but Thou hast made us kings and priests unto God. What a salvation! O our Father, our God, we do desire that, being made priests and kings, that we may live and function as kings and priests. We do not know how, but we know that Thy life in us is a kingly life, is a priestly life. So we just give ourselves to Thee once again, and ask Thy Holy Spirit to teach us, to guide us, to train us, to work us into the reality of it, that we may really rule as kings on earth for Thee, and we may really serve as priests on earth for Thee. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.